You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
As many of you know, we are journeying through a series entitled Fine Line, and this is our annual series on finance. And through the years, at this moment in time, every year, we will take a moment to discuss what God has to say about finance. And we started this series, about 3 weeks ago, entitled Fine Line, which really discusses the fine lines that we find in our hearts. Our series is largely from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, where young Timothy is being instructed by the Apostle Paul. He's a brand new pastor in a very wealthy city, and he's being given these instructions that if you're going to build the church, you're going to have to teach people how to deal with this thing called money. And as you know, we cannot live right after the Roman Empire came into power and got hold of the technology of coinage from the Greeks. Life never became the same. The norm has become the use of money. You cannot live life. You cannot transact. You cannot do business, do life without money. And for good reason, because it is a sense of use of value in order for you to exchange things, be able to provide for your services and the things that you do, which largely is now the norm at the time of Timothy. And so here, the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy, in order to bring you to this week three, I need to review very quickly where we've been. We began in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, by saying, but godliness with contentment is great gain. If you will recall, I made the point that godliness, or less, is actually results in greater profit. I alluded to the idea that the idea of having more does not result in satisfaction or contentment. I mean, if you know when you have, I found at least in my own life, the more I have something, it doesn't result in me being content. It actually results in me wanting even more. However, I found that when I have found contentment in something, that thing that I've found contentment in becomes of greater profit because I begin to focus on this thing that I have, i.e., as I gave you 2 weeks ago, my wife. How many of you know if you have two wives, chances are you're going to want two more? However, if you have one wife and you're content with that wife, the chances are you will gain greater profit by developing that woman and spending time with her and loving her to the best of all your abilities. That's the same for your children. That's the same with your skills, your health. If you are content and satisfied with what you have, the greater profits come when you develop that rather than thinking that the more I get, the more satisfied I'm going to be. And so we talked about the idea of the paradox of less is more. That if we live for less, actually when we understand this very fine line, that being satisfied creates greater profits or greater gain. Now we said that Paul spoke to Timothy and said, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. In essence, what he was saying was when you are born, Timothy, you're not born with an iPhone. You're not born with a computer. There's certain things that you're not born with and you certainly are not taking these things with you. And we said that we phrased the question, that how do you know that you've stepped into these fine lines of your heart? One is, are you chasing after things that you should not be chasing after? Things that you can really not bring with you. And we said that the way you know those lines is when you begin to compare yourself, when you start comparing, and in large part, all of us in this room, with no exception, is guilty of this. I was in Indonesia training leaders, pastors, and I had a young man beside me, and I was about to pray for him. I grabbed him, and I started looking at the floor, and I saw his shoes were very nice. And I started comparing them with mine because mine are old. Okay, and then I asked him, excuse me, after we prayed, I prayed in this, and then I prayed for him, and after that, excuse me, where'd you get your shoes? Okay, that's how spiritual I can be, amen? In other words, if I'm guilty of that, most of us, it's maybe not shoes for you, it's maybe not shirts for you, it's maybe not, it's very Facebook friends, whatever it is that bothers you, we have this tendency to compare ourselves with others, our success, our children, our whatever it is. And when you step on that line, what that means is you've got to back off. The idea is that you will not, that you will never step on the line. The idea is whenever you step on the line, you realize it's time to back off. Why? Because when you start getting into comparing, you're going to lead into complaining. You're just going to complain, why are people having a better life than mine? And inevitably, it will result in the coveting, I want what they have, I don't have what they have, etc., etc. We talked about that two weeks ago. And last week, we said that if we have food and clothing, and these will be, we will be content. If we had food and clothing, we would be happy. And we said that the question that was to be asked here is, are you living for things that you shouldn't be living for? In other words, the things that you thought that you really needed, but really, they're not really needs, they're just wants. And we went through a list of, how many of you remember the social media restaurants to die for? How many of you know you don't really need that? The 10 appliances that you couldn't do without, and you find out it was a juicer. And these are things that are really more wants than they are needs. When I was at the Singapore airport, I heard Pastor Christian's message last Sunday. And as I sat there, I thought he did such a great, excellent job of expositing 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. Would you give this man a round of applause? Seriously, I mean, I was listening. I thought, wow, victory preachers are amazing. And I really got touched, not just touched. I started taking notes. Actually, I texted him. I said, man, you did a great job. I mean, congrats. I mean, this is a great job of expositing the reality of the temptation and the trap. He explained how traps are hidden. Traps are not obvious. And so and he says that the love of money, those who want to get rich, fall into this trap, not realizing they're being set up for a fall. They end up putting in all their life's energy and work into something that results in something that's destructive. He gave the idea, the example of the vice president from Korean Air. You guys remember the story? Where she got on the plane and somebody served her macadamia nuts and had her kneel down and demanded that the flight be returned to the gates and replace the bags of macadamia nuts into plates. And the result of that was she was trapped by her foolish and harmful desires. And the result of that is plunged her into ruin and destruction. And that's so often the case when we live for money, when we are drawn to the love of money. Now, further, he said, command those who are rich. He talked about the idea of this being a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And he talked about the rich, that sometimes we excuse ourselves and say, no, I'm not rich. There are other people who are rich. I'm not rich. And he made the point that when you really look at the stats, if you have loose change in your pocket, you're actually richer than over 1 billion people. That if you have a cell phone in your pocket, you're actually richer than a great number of people. And if I may add to that, how many of you washed your face this morning with clean water? Now, if you did that, you are richer than close to 800 million people in the world. The vast majority of people don't have that. Are you here? How many of you used the toilet? Don't raise your hand this morning. But if you did, you're richer than over 2 billion people who don't even have one. So this verse, he said last week, is not applicable to a number of people who are rich, but really is applicable to all of us. And so here Paul is instructing the church, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. And he explained how quickly arrogance comes into play because we own certain things, we dressed a certain way. I just found out when I didn't even know there was such a brand. I was holding this guy and I said, your shoes are really very nice. I said, where'd you get them? I've got them in the States. Okay. Then I said, what's the brand? He said, Camper. And I felt so insecure because I didn't even know there was such a brand. How quickly we become insecure and how quickly we become arrogant when we think that we know things that other people don't. And how dangerous these things can be. Fine lines, if you may. But he says, don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God, who richly provides us with all that we need for our enjoyment. And today we're continuing this chapter of 1 Timothy chapter 6, looking at verse 18. Paul begins to write Timothy, in light of all of this, the fine lines, don't compare, don't covet, don't complain, asking the questions and doing the right things, he says, command them to do good. Pastor Christian gave a great reason why the Bible commands us. The Bible commands us certain things because when you see danger and you're headed in the wrong direction, somebody says, stop. And a command is necessary to stop you on your track so you don't destroy yourself. However, let me explain to you another reason why you want to obey the commands of the Bible. It is not only because there's a danger that you're headed for. The other reason why you want to obey the Bible is because the Bible wants you to obey it for your own good. In other words, when you have children, you want your children to obey you, not just because they're going to be in danger. You want them to obey you because you know that what you're saying to them is for their own good. When I watch my son now take care of my grandson, and he's trying to get him to take naps in the afternoon, trying to make him eat the right stuff, which his grandfather keeps feeding him other stuff. What he's doing is he's trying to get this child. He's now at the place where he's giving this guy a rod. Okay, whenever he disobeys him, he gives him a little bit of a spanking now, just to train him and to explain, make him understand, you've got to learn how to obey my commands because they are for your good. Which begs the question, why is doing good good for you? It's a good question. If you understood why doing good is good for you, then you're going to end up doing good. Amen? That's the first question. Now, before we can answer that, we have to ask the question, what does doing good mean? What does that look like? When you say, okay, good is good, doing good is good for me, but what does doing good really mean? Now, this verse answers that. He says to be rich in good deeds. Doing good as a Christian, as a disciple, means to be rich in good deeds. To get out of your comfort zone and be willing to do the right thing, the good things for others. I earlier applauded you and thanked you for Race for Life. We're probably gonna have 11, hopefully 12,000 runners and several hundred thousands, hopefully, make money for our scholars. When I was in Singapore, the big news was obviously the Paris bombing. And my wife and I were away, and obviously I was in a country that could turn hostile as well. And we were just talking about, that was the big news. The whole thing about these people who've become so hopeless and so distraught of life that they would rather explode themselves. I mean, if you pause for a minute and start thinking, why in the world would anybody explode himself to kill someone? Because the environment is so hopeless. People are so displaced with nowhere to go that they'd rather do that. And then the second big news was the interview of one of the senatorial vets and just that whole thing and the reading the gamut of slew of bad words of what kind of nation is this? That we would elect people this and that. And I'm not, you know me, I'm not political. But you know the reality is, you get what you get because you didn't do good. People elect an illiterate electorate is because a generation did not take care of them. When I look at our real life scholars and who used to be just guys that pick up plastic bags in markets, wash them so they can sell it again, so they can eat. This is our scholars. This is the kind of people that we're taking care of. And now they're graduates. They're now working for the government. They're now teachers. They're now radiologists. Some of them are nurses. You can be assured that you're going to change the situation. One of the reasons why you want to do good is because you change the atmosphere. When a generation starts doing good, being rich, not just doing good, but being rich in doing good, when we style ourselves and live our lives this way, something happens to society. In about 2 months, the leadership of Victory is going to change. Bishop Manny Carlos, who is the president of Victory, the main bishop here, my boss, is stepping down to be replaced by a younger man. His name is Pastor Gilbert Forliente. And Pastor Gilbert is the senior pastor of our church in U-Belt. And we're trying to make sure that Victory stays young. Amen? As we get old, we're ramping off. Pastor Paulo's taking over for me as the senior pastor of the fort. We're trying to make sure that while that's happening, we're still here. We're still strong. We're still serving. But we're making sure that the next generation's coming up. Yesterday, I was walking in my village, and across my home is a basketball court. And Pastor Gilbert was there with his son, Alonzo, playing basketball. And I saw him, and I sat down beside him. I said, Gilbert, how does that seat feel? Because I know the weight of that seat. And he said, I'm getting used to it, okay? It's heavy, okay? It's heavy and it's hot, right, to lead this movement. Then I started chatting with him and talking to him about a story his wife had told my wife about his background and how he had come from a very impoverished family. And I asked him if I could tell the story. And I said, sure, please tell the story. And the story was that this man who was our pastor at UP Los Baños is responsible for many of our leaders all over the country and all over the world today that he discipled, at one point could not afford education. And I said, what happened? How did that change? He said, I had a brother who was about 6 years older than me. And he would look at us every time we would do that and say, one day we're getting out of this. And then he became a Christian. And he started loving God and loving Jesus, and he changed his life. And he started studying and studying hard. And he started studying hard. He became a scientist. And he worked for the government. He worked for UP Los Baños. And then he helped me go through school. And he would come to me and tell me about Jesus. And he would come to me and tell me about serving and loving. And he put me to school. He would visit me. He wouldn't just give me money. He would actually encourage me. You can do this. Doing good. Sometimes you're looking for a real life. Sometimes they're just around you. They're your brother. They're your cousin. A little bit of extension, a little bit of a healthy word. Sometimes I would watch him skip on his lunch meal just so I can have lunch. His brother now lives in Melbourne, Australia. He's now a very successful scientist, works for the government. And I look at Gilbert today. Changed environment, you start wondering if you want to change your nation, start there. Start with one life. Don't wait for an organization, an NGO to do this. You do it. You're commanded by God. Amen? It's for your own good to do good. You change the environment. Now, many of you know that my parents live with me, and my 84-year-old mother just celebrated her birthday. Now, I'm saying this not because I'm trying to tell you that I'm doing good deeds, okay? That's not my point. The reason why I'm telling you this is because when I moved my parents into my home, my father was turning 86, my mother was turning 84, and my beautiful wife basically said, I think it's time to move them into the house. Now, this is fine with me. They're my parents. I was concerned about her, and she was the one who initiated it. But the reason why I'm telling you this is because when my parents first moved into the house, and I got home, there was a series of evenings that when I went in, my mother would say, why did you get home only now? Okay, so in other words, to me, the doing good in rich works was not really about getting them in the house. It was the idea that every time I came home, my mother would start shuffling to the door and saying, what time is it? How many of you know when you're a grandfather, nobody asks you that question? And for a while, it got ridiculous because she would make phone calls and make sure, well, you didn't tell me you were leaving for this country. Being rich in good deeds is not necessarily just material. Some of it can be as simple as biting your tongue and smiling at your mom. Love you, mommy. The point is being rich in good deeds. It affects all of us, isn't it? Sometimes we're waiting for the moment to do something huge and big. Really, it's just across the table from you. 2 days ago, I was looking at the servant. So by the way, that's my sister beside her. And she also gets phone calls from her. Carol, you didn't tell me you were going out of the country. I'm walking down my kitchen, and I saw the lady that's taking care of my parents. Her name's Ethel, and she was a little frazzled. She was a little tense. And she was holding one of these brochures of Cebu Pacific, because she had realized that her ticket to be able to go home to Bacolod, the money she needed was not enough because of the holidays. And as I walked through the kitchen, I noticed there was something wrong. She was speaking in Ilonggo, and I could understand that she was stressed. And after the phone call, I sat her down and said, Ethel, what's going on? I said, I have to go home because I have to go on vacation. My children are there. I've got to see my husband, and I've got to go to Pangasinan. My parents are in this place, and my husband is in this place. And it's just a typical situation that we find in this nation. I said, and she was worried, and I don't know what to do. I said, Ethel, sit down. Give me the details of what you need. And when I looked at it, and I thought, even if I bought the whole ticket, it wouldn't hurt me. The point, folks, is sometimes being rich in good deeds is right around us. It's probably going to make me save a little bit more money. It'll probably make me not eat out for a day, but it's around me. And the Bible commands us to do good, because it's good for you. Because when you do that, you change the atmosphere. You change the situation around you. It's really for your own good that you do good. Because the minute you do that, you know, you think about the Ten Commandments. If you took away the Ten Commandments, those are commands. What would this earth look like if nobody said, you shall not kill? What would this earth look like if nobody said, you shall not commit adultery? What would this earth look like if somebody says, you shall not steal? This will be a messy earth. This command is along those lines. And he's saying, do good. Be rich in good works. Because when you do that, you change the atmosphere around you. And he says, be generous. He says, be generous. You know, the word generous, sometimes we think of it as an adjective that defines or describes a person. The word is actually the word liberal. To be open-handed, to be lavish, to be unprejudiced. And literally, the word, the original context of generous, was that you were receiving something from someone and your job was to distribute that thing. It was actually about distribution. It would be more like these oil pipes, where you're getting it from a huge deposit. And you and I are merely just conduits of those resources, and we're channels to distribute that to others. You think about the oil pipes, that when an oil pipe is clogged because it wasn't distributing the oil, you know what they have to do? They're going to have to stop the flow of that pump. And they're going to have to remove it. And they're going to have to change it with something that flows again. And you know, when something flows through you, you're never going to have a shortage. You're always going to be full packed with whatever's coming through that pipeline. And so God's telling us, for your own good, be generous. Because when you're generous and that's your lifestyle, you're going to be blessed. Proverbs 19, verse 17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Powerful verse. When you're generous to the poor, when you can see them, when you can understand where they are, you're actually lending to God. You think about that. God does not need to borrow from you. And yet when you give to the poor, the Bible says you are lending to God. Do you know who the richest people on earth are? Bankers. Do you know why? Because they lend money. It's good business to lend money, amen? How many of you know if you lend money to people, that's a little dangerous? In fact, when you lend money, when a bank lends you money, they check three things. The first thing they check is your character. Okay, is this guy true to his word? He might not pay us back. Okay? The second thing they check is, does he have collateral just in case he can't pay us for whatever reason, we can get our money back? And the third thing they look at is your capacity to pay. Okay? In other words, to have a good business for them, they're going to have to check that. When you are generous to the poor, the Bible says you become God's banker. It's like lending to God. And when you think about God, nobody has a character like his. And nobody has collaterals like him. He can give you a planet, amen? And when you go to heaven, God, you know, I lent you money. Yeah, Joey, I've got four planets for you right now. Huh? And about six sons. How about that? What about joy? He lends to the Lord. And you know what he says? I'll repay him. I will certainly repay that boy. Wants you and I to be generous for our own good. To change the environment and for our own good. 2 Corinthians says this. Chapter 9, verse 11. You will be enriched. Here's that verse that describes the idea of generosity. The very notion, the very reason, the very idea of why you're being enriched in every way is so that you can be distributing that to others. Not so you can just be a consumer for the rest of your life. So that you can be generous on every occasion. And through your generosity, the result will be thanksgiving to God. And people will be led to the Lord. So he says, command them to do good. To be rich in good deeds. To be generous. And finally, he said, to be willing to share. To share their lives. You see, doing good is not merely just good works. If I've got excess money and I'm going to give that. Unfortunately, that's not what this verse says. It's not merely just being generous and redistributing whatever God's given you. It requires sharing your life. It actually demands spending time with people. Doing good, actually, and that's one of the reasons why we, as a church, have commanded you in many ways and preached to you the necessity of being in a small group. Because that's where you can share your life with others. That's where you're going to meet people who you may not necessarily like. I mean, I've been in so many small groups in the last 29 years of this church. And I've been with so many people that I have prejudged and thought I didn't like only to become some of my best friends. Some of them are sitting in this room right now. Many of them are sitting in this room right now. You see, that Pastor Christian was right. We're very quick to judge people on the outside, not realizing that we shared our lives with them. We begin to learn from them. And they actually become a blessing to us for our own good. I was in a small group last Friday that hasn't met for many years. It's a 15-year-old small group. And the men in that small group are now in different small groups and making disciples and serving in different capacities. And I was invited. My wife and I were invited, and their wives were there, and the men were there. These are men that I've known for more than 15 years now. Some of them are CEOs of companies, lawyers. Some of them are businessmen. Some of them are husbands. They're just men. By any stretch of the word, none of these men, including myself, have a perfect, fabled life. None. They've got their own issues. They've got problems with their children. They've got financial issues. Senen Orosa over there, who's retired and has to go back to work. I mean, this is all kinds of things. But you know what's common about each of these men? At some level, they're serving God. They're sharing their lives. Towards the close of the dinner, each man stood up with his wife and began to describe where they were. Where are my children? Where am I in my walk with God? Where am I in my small group? What church am I attending now? How I'm serving at some level. It was phenomenal. It was time for me to speak, and typically, because I'm the pastor, I'm the last to speak, I got up and simply said this. I have nothing to say other than thank you. You guys are amazing. You guys are so faithful. You guys are so encouraging. Your lives are so encouraging. You're a blessing. You're a blessing to me. You're a blessing to the church. You're a blessing to this city. Shared lives. We just answered that question. What does it mean to do good? The bigger question now is, why is doing good good for you? Part of the reason, we said, is you change the atmosphere. When you start serving the poor, you're changing the atmosphere. The generations are being changed. Your parents, your brothers are being changed. But I think the bigger thing you need to understand why it's good for you is you're changing the next generation. When the next generation watches us behave with generosity, they're going to behave that way themselves. My grandson is now 18 or 19 months old. And when you have a child, a grandson or a son or whatever, you want to predict the future. Amen? I mean, you know, you want to, is he going to be a doctor? Is he going to be a businessman? Is he going to be an athlete? You want to, so we're trying our own way to figure out what this child's going to be. I think we're trying to see if he's going to be a tennis champion or an athlete. And I'll say this, and in all reality, my son said, he's tried so hard, he puts him in front of the TV set to watch the NBA and he falls asleep. Right? So he shows him tennis matches and he just yawns. In other words, we don't think we have an athlete in the making here. However, we can teach him how to be generous. When I look at that picture and I think about the impact of that boy, which is why Kids Church is important, in 30 years, that's about the time that that child will be, at some level, not a liability. At some level, have impact. In other words, if we as a people begin to live generously, it will take 30 years to even see that change happen here. And if we as a generation don't do that, nothing much is going to happen. And when you think about the reality, what people say, that it takes two generations to actually make meaningful, lasting change, if we delay this, real change in this country will take 60 years. And if this generation doesn't do it, it gets extended even longer. And the only hope for real, lasting change is you and I living the words of the Apostle Paul, command them to do good. To be rich in good works, to be generous. Why is doing good good for you? One reason, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, everybody say, good works. That word workmanship is the word masterpiece. You and I were masterfully crafted by God, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The best of the best of who you are and how masterfully God created you comes out into reality as you do good works. The best of who you are, literally. The masterpiece of how you were created when you do good works and become generous and share your lives with others. Literally, that part of being a masterpiece comes out because you were created. You were created to do good works in Christ. Christ saved you and me, not just so we could go to heaven. He saved you and me and created us masterfully with great workmanship to be able to do good works. The awesome thing about this is it's prepared beforehand. I don't even have to look for it. It actually says we should just walk in it. That if we did that, it's actually good for us. So why is it good for me? It changes my atmosphere. Number two, it doesn't change my atmosphere. I fulfill the very essence of how masterfully God made me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 reminds us to be careful, lest we step on the fine line that we can do good works because of our own abilities. It says we're only able to do that because we're saved by grace through faith. This is not of our own doing. In other words, we're incapable of doing good works. The more we understand how good God is to us, and the more we understand how loving God is, the more we're able to do this. And it's merely just the gift of God. It's not the result of our works. It's his goodness. I take this picture of Philip again. We're not sure if he's going to be an athlete. We're trying archaeology this time. Still not working. But there's three things we're sure of. One is we're sure that he loves music. Everywhere he goes, he's strumming a guitar. Sometimes he doesn't have a guitar, he just strums a guitar. He goes down to the music room downstairs and looks at the guitar, guitar, guitar. He's just crazy about guitar. The other thing we know about him is he loves books. And he loves to read even if it's upside down. It's a miracle. It's an amazing thing, okay? Right. So there's two things we know about him, okay? We know that he loves music and he loves books. But the one thing that we're absolutely certain about this child, this guy loves food. Amazing. I mean, once he eats food, he eats food. But the sad part really is, no matter how cute this guy is, when you ask him for food and he wants the food, he's going to give you a pinch. He may have a million Skittles, he'll give you one. If he actually knew how to do it, he'd bite it and give you half. In other words, regardless how cute he is, he's not saved. He doesn't have God in him. He needs to get born again. But if you are born again, you have Jesus inside of you. Your default should not be his default. Your default should be rich in good works, generosity, and sharing my life. My son Joseph posted this Facebook message. He was posted this video. It had about 684 likes. So I don't usually spend a lot of time on Facebook. I post a lot on Facebook. I don't hang out in Facebook. Some of you live in Facebook. You shouldn't. Okay, so I was really, someone likes it. And I read the thing. It says, I was just preaching at U-Victory U-Belt about Philip. Learn to share his food when he remembers his parents love him and provide for him. And we can give our things when we remember God loves us and provides all we need. Then I get home and Philip does this. Philip doesn't give you food. Philip eats food. But for some reason, this day, he's got his favorite pomelo fruit, and this video shows him feeding his father. And the reason why is because his father told him he loves him, and I'll take care of it. Watch this video, and you watch this very interesting moment. And he's saying, Papa keeps eating fruit. He's actually telling his father, Papa loves fruit. Papa eats fruit.
A Papa eating fruits.
Yes. Thank you, Philip.
Papa eating fruits.
It's good.
It's good.
Thank you.
What makes a child change? What makes you change? Christ in us. The Bible also says that while that's true, we've got to be commanded to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous. They're right around you, folks. You don't have to go far. It's your driver, your maid, your friend. It's the next door neighbor. I was sitting with one of the businessmen in this church. He came to my office. I actually met him at the 11 o'clock service just now. He said, I just want to spend time with you. Teach me how I can reach to my next door neighbors who are squatters. And I thought, wow. Thank God that Christianity is moving. Thank God that there are actually people who are starting to think this way. And reaching out to them. He said, they're around you. It's the gardener, it's the friend, it's your brother, it's you. And don't let this thing that says that, you know, there are syndicates out there. God knows what you're doing, amen? Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 says, not as a result of works. Don't step on that line and be arrogant because of the good works you do. Don't go there. So that no one can be arrogant and boast. Don't do that. That's not the point of generosity. So in closing, why is doing good for you? Paul in 1 Timothy 6 verse 19 says, in this way. Everybody say, in this way. What way? Doing good. In doing good, being rich in good works, being generous and sharing your life, in this way, you will lay treasures for yourselves. as a firm foundation for eternity. That's the amazing reason. Why is good good for you? You will lay treasures for it. More than that, so that you may take hold of a life that's truly life. Most people are going to get born and they're going to be consumers for the rest of their lives until they die. Never to fulfill the very reason why they were crafted by God to do good works, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to share their lives with others, that when the day they exit, they can say, wow, I took hold of a life that's truly life. Amen? In summary, why is doing good good for you? You build a healthy environment. You change the earth. You don't just build a healthy environment, you prepare the next generation to change the world. You fulfill your created purpose. You become the masterpiece that God meant you to be. And number four, you lay up treasures for yourselves in eternity. And finally, you live a life that's truly life. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? My friend, the guy in the picture with the small group, shared this morning. He was recounting to me a situation where he was running in the park and he met this woman that was begging her for money, begging him for money, and he ended up giving him her money. And he ran the next week and he saw the girl again, the same girl with the same salsa at the park, okay? And basically asking for money from another guy. And he kept seeing the girl and he realized it was a scam. And many of us, that's the reason why we don't give or we are hindered from giving, is we think it really didn't make a difference. And here's what he said to me. When another guy saw that thing happen and came to him and said, what do I do with this? He said, forget that. Because really, no matter who scams you, God sees your heart. He sees you. He sees that line and he knows that you're in that zone of wanting to be rich in doing good, being generous, and sharing your life. Amen. The starting point of that, folks, is this. You just have to believe you're rich. Amen. Some of you keep comparing, so you keep thinking you're poor. Stop comparing and start believing and start thinking you're actually rich. Close your eyes, lift up your hands towards heaven, and just declare this with me. Father, I am rich. Father, I'm rich. Some of you are not sure you can say that. I am rich, God. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I'm a masterpiece. And Holy Spirit, I'm asking you, in this season of my life, give me the unction and the grace and the ability to obey this command to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to share my life willingly with others. This is our prayer. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download from joeybonifacia.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.